Good morning. Finding your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7. Humans are pretty judgmental, don't you think? Do you struggle with judgmentalism? Are you excited about today's sermon with that opening? You have a freckle on your nose. I love that cartoon there. It's a great speck and log one. I'm just going to flip through these, Jim, just for a... I don't think you can read this, but it's a quote from Bertrand Russell, who's not a fan of Christianity, but what he said was, "The whole problem with the world is that fools and fanatics are always so certain of themselves, and wiser people so full of doubts." And I thought that was a good quote to begin our thinking about judging. Here's a couple more. Walt Whitman said, "Be curious, not judgmental." And then a phrase that I think will be familiar to us because of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Don't know who said this, but they said, "I am grateful that I'm not as judgmental as all those censorious, self-righteous people around me." Judgmental, prejudiced, and biased individuals make far-reaching pronouncements based on limited information. We all know such people. Their false and extreme generalizations give them away. Anyone who uses curse words is obviously stupid and uneducated. Rock and roll fans don't know the first thing about music. People who don't regularly attend religious services are heathens. Most people realize that being judgmental is an unattractive trait. If you look around, you'll find that most judgmental people are disliked and avoided. The answer to mom's reproach, "Why don't you call your mother more often," if truthful, would probably be, "Because you're judgmental and tend to pick on me, so it's unpleasant to talk to you." When people stop being judgmental, they often discover a level of personal happiness that had eluded them. That's a piece from a blog piece I read this week. Judgmentalism, it's a disease we have. And it's easy to do. And we've made it a habit in our lives. Interestingly enough, I think our country is based on a non-judgmental value, the premise that all men are created equal. And if we believe that, and if we look at other people, then we probably will not jump to that place of judgment so quickly. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. And like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, just a confession, a pastoral confession. When you get to the hard passages of the Scripture, you tend to spend some time until you catch yourself trying to help the congregation get out of the implications of the difficulties that are being said. For instance, be perfect. Let me think about how that really doesn't mean that. And help you get beyond that. And so there's lots of kind of games we play when we get to the Scriptures, justifications and trying to get around the passage of Scripture. And we're not going to do that today, hopefully. If I do, you call me on it. Judge me about that. Secondly, what I want you to see is I'm going to try and tie this whole passage together. It seems to be a couple of different ideas thrown together in a row. But I'm going to take the premise that the first verse and the last verse are a bookend, and that everything in between also relates to this idea of personal relationship, of how we engage with one another, treat one another, view one another, and the idea of judgmentalism. So as you read this, I want you to begin thinking in that way. Beginning to end, front to back, verse 1, verse 12 are bookends for the whole thing, and everything has to do with this. So you'll see what I'm talking about when we get into the text. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Here we have a prohibition against judging. And really, that first phrase can be interpreted or translated, don't ever judge. It is a statement that is made in an extreme way. It is not a suggestion. It is a strong command. Don't ever judge. Now, that seems pretty straightforward. And I think it is. The principle here is not that it isn't necessary to hold each other accountable or even judge those who are in the church. There are passages that talk to us about that kind of behavior. Rather, that there is enough introspection that is necessary for each of us so that we could restrain easily from judging because we have still lots of things to work on in ourselves. The overriding principle is found in verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Don't judge because you don't like it when people judge you, is kind of the nutshell statement. Now, I think it's important when we talk about passages like this to get the exact sense of what's being spoken. And this becomes a challenge with this verse, because the word judge has a range of meaning. It can mean many things, and many of the things that it means are in fact positive. So let's look at this list. It's an eye test. You're blind. You should go to the optometrist this week. Actually, those are very small, so I'll read them for you. The first definition of judge is to make a selection, to select or prefer. So is Jesus, when he says don't ever judge, saying don't ever make a selection, don't ever have a preference, I like blue instead of white, don't do that? Is that what he's saying? He's really not talking about our preferences, is he? The second definition that's here is, well, let's skip the second one. I'll go to the third. We'll come back to the second one because that's the one we need to focus on. The third one is to make a judgment based on taking various factors into account, to judge or think or consider or look upon. And that's not the kind of judgment that's being prohibited here either. A fourth definition of judgment or judge is to come to a conclusion after a cognitive process, to reach a decision, to decide, to propose, to intend. These are nuances of differences and meanings here. And Jesus isn't talking about that either. Jesus also isn't prohibiting courtrooms and judges to make legal decisions. He doesn't prohibit Christians from becoming judges. He's not saying that to engage in a judicial process, to judge or decide or to decide or hail before the court or to even condemn in a courtroom is prohibited. And he's also not telling us that to ensure justice for someone, to see that justice is done, is prohibited. Those are all different meanings of the word judge, and those positive meanings are not what Jesus has in mind. What Jesus has in mind is that second meaning, and I've made it bigger for you so that you can see it. To pass judgment upon, and thereby to seek to influence the lives and the actions of other people. To pass judgment, to pass an unfavorable judgment upon, to criticize, find fault with, or condemn, especially in terms of the destiny or the standing of people before God. He says, don't do it. Don't ever do it. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. It's easy to do, though, isn't it? It's not an easy command to obey. We're looking at judgment or judging as judgmental. That is the sense we're trying to avoid. Now, over the years, I've had people ask me why I don't call out certain groups of people from the pulpit. Why I don't preach against particular sins from the pulpit. And it's intentional. Every single one of you probably deals with something a little bit differently. Now, there's probably a lot of common sins in the room. But if I start calling out a particular sin, it throws us into the log and spec area. Because if that's not your sin, then it's like, yeah, those guys, they suck. They're really bad. But it's not me, right? That's not me. So, for instance, if I call out IRS tax cheats, right, from the pulpit, this is horrible, this is wrong, then all of you small-time money cheats feel like, whoa, I'm not that bad. That's not me. I don't cheat on my taxes, right? It gives us wiggle room. It gives us spec and log environment. And so you have to do some work here. You have to do some introspection here. This is the danger, especially comes when I preach on marriage, because you'll say something about a marriage principle and you'll get this. Right? That's your problem. You better be listening. It's a form of judgmentalism. It's a form of, you know what, this is what's being spoken of. I'm listening for me. And we have a tendency to have a group sin of blame shifting. Moving our sin over onto someone else helps us feel better. And we do it both ways. Sometimes we do it when the log is in the other eye. It's a bigger sin, and so my little sin is diminished. And sometimes we do it in the reverse as well. So when you come to a service, when you come to hear the scriptures, you know, it's important that you listen for yourself. So the kind of judgments we sometimes make are often right and wrong at the same time. Yes, if we single out a particular group of people, IRS tax cheats, they're wrong. But as I sit here engaging with the scriptures, with God's word before him and hoping the Spirit of God convicts, challenges, encourages, and speaks to me, he's not encouraging me to live in a state of judgmentalism and to focus on other people's sins. We've made this a hallmark of our churches. We call it being strong against sin. And really, it's a form of group judgmentalism that we need to be very careful with. Because I understand there's a right there. This is wrong. But there's also a wrong there. This holier-than-thou judgmentalism. This is why people oftentimes don't make this statement, humans are so judgmental. They say Christians are so judgmental, or religious people are so judgmental. So one of the things that needs to happen, I think, in, in our walk with Christ is that we move away from sin and into a Christ-likeness. So we need to stop identifying all the log holders, and we need to stop fixating on the largeness of their failure, because it simply is an attempt to hide our own. And Jesus is calling us out on that. He's calling us out on that. This is a hard passage. Why are you doing this? Why are you fixating on somebody else's issues and not looking at your own? The speck in the log, I think, also gives us a sense that we're supposed to use good judgment in our relationship. Iron sharpens iron. Two are better than one. And how is it that we use that concept of being in community and loving one another and helping each other with the speck in the log? Because he does say, when you get the log out of your eye, you'll be able to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. So again, he's defining judgment for us further. He's saying, don't judge in this negative, critical, condemning, holier-than-thou way, but use some discernment. Because I love you, I want to help you. But the way that works is first I deal with my own issues, and then in a non-condemning, helpful, discipleship, fellowship, community way, I reach to you and try to figure out how to help you with the speck in your eye. Because log or speck, it hurts. It's hurting you. And I want to help you move past that. So there's a distinction we need to make with regard to that. Romans chapter 14 is a passage where Paul takes this idea of judgment and he blows it up. He just explodes this idea. And there he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, this leads us to a difficult verse in this passage. The first five verses are fairly straightforward. You know, if we judge, we're going to be judged in the same standard, in the same way. So don't do it. You want to be held accountable to that same standard? Go ahead. The speck and the log, that's fairly straightforward. But verse 6 is problematic. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, the first thing that hits me right across the face is Jesus just got done saying, don't judge, and now he's calling out people as dogs and swine. Did that strike you as odd? Now, this is a proverb, and it speaks of appropriate engagement with dogs and swine. Both categories, dogs and swine, were offensive to the Jews. They called the Gentiles dogs, and pigs were unclean, so they really didn't have them around. The nation just didn't abide by them. And so there weren't a lot of pigs in Israel. So how do we reconcile this seemingly offensive, judgmental statement by Jesus? In chapter 15, Jesus will encounter a Gentile woman, another difficult passage. He's rude to her. Go read it. Jesus comes across as rude. She asks him a question. He doesn't answer. He's silent. He doesn't say anything to her. Then he calls her a dog. Striking. It's like, what's going on there? She persists, and he finally heals her. Now, we know the whole story, and we know Jesus. So we know there's an underlying principle there that's going to help us pass this. What's going on? When Jesus says or does things that seem to strike against his core value, his central purpose, you have to say, hold on, time out. There's something here I'm not seeing. Now, in this passage, the passage of the pearls and the swine, there are lots of people who take it to mean that you shouldn't let unbelievers into your fellowship. Some go so far as to saying, don't share the gospel with evil people, but that seems to go totally against the purpose of the gospel to begin with. So I can't see that as being a likely understanding of this passage. Some people, in a more moderate kind of position, hold that it is not the gospel that's in mind here, but it's more the things of the church, communion, ministry, the inner sanctum kinds of things. And yet I just don't, doesn't resonate with me either. I think the best way to look at this, to connect it with this don't judge thing, is, and this makes me happy that Jesus would use this, is that it's sarcasm. It's like, you think you're all that, don't you? You're going to go ahead and throw your holy thing before the dogs and throw your pearls before the swine, your judgments, your righteousness, your holiness. And he says, be careful. It'll turn around and bite you. That, for me, makes a lot more sense. That Jesus is just continuing, and now in a sarcastic tone, to say, listen, this is not a good practice. It is not pretty. It is not helpful. It is not beneficial. There's nothing good about it. So don't do it. Now, I'm not going to fight for that interpretation. This is a difficult passage, but that's the one I kind of landed on. Makes most sense to me. So instead of judgment, what is our response? And here I want you to turn to the next section, verses 7 through 11. Now, these verses are typically seen as having to do specifically with prayer. But based on verse 12, I'm going to try and help you to see that this section, using the illustration of prayer, is now a paradigm in which we deal with people. Instead of judging people, this is how we deal with people. We deal with people the same way God deals with us. And how does God deal with us? He deals with us by loving us while we are sinners and saying, come to me. Ask, seek, and knock. And when you ask and seek and knock from me, what do? I give. I bless. And so I think this is a paradigm for how we're supposed to treat one another. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 11 specifically refers to the giving of the Holy Spirit as the object of God's giving. And that further, I think, helps me understand this in the context of relationship, because it is the Holy Spirit who brings us into a place of unity. It is the Holy Spirit who helps me to act like God in loving Him and loving one another. And it is the Holy Spirit who reminds me that my relationship with God changes my relationship with people. And so, if you've never looked at this before in the context of relationship with others, I would challenge you to do so. Ask, seek, and knock. Since God is a generous giver, we should practice giving to others. It's not only our expectation in prayer, but it is also the standard by which we treat one another, right? The discipleship question that we get in here, that we start to talk about, because we're looking at this whole passage as a guide for discipleship, is how do we deal with two categories of people? How do we deal with the despised, the people that we consider to be dogs and swine, unfortunately, and how do we deal with one another? How do we deal with those two categories of people? First of all, Jesus tells us, don't judge. Don't act as the condemner or the declarer of someone's eternal status or their relationship or potential relationship with God. So the first thing is that we don't begin by judging. We don't begin relationships or engagements with people by judging them. There's a story that a guy has told me several times. He's a restaurant owner, and in his community, he owned a restaurant, and this guy used to come to this restaurant with his wife, and he was just this long-haired, scraggly dude, looked like a drug dealer. And as he'd served him food, it was always a little suspicious, like, oh gosh, who is this guy? You know, is he going to pay? And he drew all of these conclusions. He made all of these judgments about this person. And for years, this guy would come into his restaurant, and he was just like, what's this guy's story? Finally, he discovered that the guy coming into his restaurant was an undercover cop. And it changed everything, right? He began with judgment. Here's a particular person that looks a particular way. This must mean this about them. So think about all the different pictures that may flash through your mind about people, about their physical appearance, whether it be dress, length of hair, the way they keep or don't keep themselves, tattoos, no tattoos, overweight, thin, wearing some sort of headdress that alerts you to something about them, talking in a particular way, maybe with a lisp. And I began to start drawing conclusions and judging people right out of the chute. And I've trained myself to do it. Some of it is protective, and some of it is just downright ugly. And it's what Jesus is telling us. You know, first thing, don't judge. Now, here's just an easy, practical replacement for judging. It's not in the text. Instead of judging, describe. So I'll start with an illustration about myself, because sometimes you also judge yourself, and you judge yourself inappropriately, and that's negative as well. So let's say I'm working in the garage and I've taken out a glass of soda, and as I'm working, I knock it off the workbench. It shatters on the ground. My soda is now gone, and I say this, you are such a moron. Have you ever said that? It's a judgment. You're making a judgment about yourself. Let's switch it around a little bit. Let's say I'm at Starbucks and I just get my drink and I turn around from the counter and someone runs into me and knocks it down on the ground. What a jerk! It's a judgment, correct? Let's say I'm at home and my wife has gone out to the mall and she said she was going to be home at a certain time, and she's not home. And at first, I start to think, where is she? I'm disappointed she's not home yet, whatever that feeling might be. And then if I don't do something different at this point, I begin to add judgment to her behavior. She always does this. Why doesn't she have the courtesy to call me? What is taking her so long? What is the matter with her? Doesn't she know that I'm here waiting for her? And I can escalate that up the ladder to more serious and serious judgments about my wife based upon that experience or that event. So here's one simple, practical little thing you can do differently. Instead of judging, describe. I knock my cup off the bench in my garage, and I go, that's disappointing. The cup is now broken, and I'm going to have to get a new drink. Now, let me just tell you, it's kind of funny, but that's a huge difference from you're a moron. And it is much more positive, because now I'm not fueling the emotion, the negative emotion that comes up in me that doesn't have any real rationale to it unless I fuel it with judgment. And then when I attach the judgment to it, I justify the negative emotion, and it can escalate. Now, that's a silly example. It's a simple thing, but you all know what I'm talking about. You've been angry that you dropped. There's a reason we have cliches, don't cry over spilt milk. Because we cry over spilt milk. It draws an emotion out of us that's inappropriate. Person knocks a cup out of my hand. Oh, my venti black tea lemonade is now on Starbucks floor. That's disappointing. But it's a good thing that I'm here at Starbucks because they'll just give me another one. And they'll come out and clean this up. So I'm going to describe the situation and the potentials instead of judging the person who just simply ran into me. Now, my hardest place is on the freeway. This is the hardest place for me to just describe and not judge. And I'm fairly descriptive in my judgments. But that's the second thing, the thing you want to do. The first thing is don't judge. Now, a simple thing to add to that is replace judgments with descriptions. My wife is late. That's disappointing. I miss her. I wish she was here with me. Now I can take that and begin to move it in a more appropriate, sensible, rational direction. I don't have to escalate, call names, and I'm only going to have to apologize and then be embarrassed for my stupidity. Because after the fact, that's what it looks like. It's like, are you kidding me? I was just late. Why are you so upset? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, what's going on? You know, let's call the police. Well, you know, and I'm going to escalate this thing into something that it's not. The third thing is to seek to understand. Seek to understand people. I think that's implied in this ask, seek, knock. Pursue the relational part of this. What is that all about? Who are you? We've talked about this before. One of the beauties of God's relationship with us is that he sees us. He sees us as we are, and he accepts us. So when we look at other people, we want to seek to understand them. We want to do the same thing that God has done with us, with them, and keep that relational door open. Treat others as God has treated you. And I think this really kind of enlightens us as well. When we talk about the gospel, we've talked about those four implications of the gospel, right? Acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. What is the first thing that God did in the relationship with us? What is his first step towards us? His first step towards us is acceptance. It is not judgment. And so if we're using God as a model, if I'm right and this little prayer interlude here is our model for how we're to treat others, and God is our model, then this is the first step, is that we accept one another and then we love them. We love our enemies, which leads us to the end of this passage and everything, therefore treat people the same way you want them to treat you. The way God has treated you as he's given you that paradigm and that model. Jesus uses this summary, I think, to summarize his teaching here on judging and logs and specs and looking at relationships with others the way God has designed our relationship with him. That I can go to God for anything. I can ask him. I can seek him out. I can knock on his door whenever. And that wouldn't be the case if every time we approached him, we felt condemned and judged. So can you cultivate that relationship with other people that has that same characteristic? That when they see you, they don't want to just kind of turn and run and hide, but they actually are like, ah, I'd love to talk to that person. I'd love to be with that person. In ancient Greece, Socrates was reputed to hold knowledge in high esteem. And one day an acquaintance met the great philosopher and said, "Do you know what I just heard about your friend?" "Hold on a minute," Socrates replied. "Before telling me anything, I'd like you to pass a little test. It's called the triple filter test." "Triple filter?" "That's right." So Socrates continued, "Before you talk to me about my friend, it might be a good idea to take a moment and filter what you're going to say. And that's why I call it the triple filter test. The first filter is truth. Have you made absolutely sure that what you are about to tell me is true?" Now, this is really designed when he comes to talk to him about someone else, but you can do this just in your mind as you draw judgments about people. Is my judgment true? Are they really a bad person because they have more tattoos than I can count? Are they really a mean person? Are they really, well, I'll stop there. I'm just going to go. You can start filling in those blanks. "No," the man said, "actually, I just heard about it." "And all right," Socrates interrupted. "So you don't really know if it's true or not. Now let's try the second filter, the filter of goodness. Is what you are about to tell me about my friend something good?" "No, on the contrary," Socrates again interrupted him. "So you want to tell me something bad about him, but you're not certain that it's true. You may still pass the test, though, because there's one filter left, the filter of usefulness. Is what you want to tell me about my friend going to be useful to me?" "No, not really." "Well," concluded Socrates, "if what you want to tell me is neither true nor good nor even useful, why tell it to me at all?" I think that's a great illustration of what Jesus is getting at here. Don't ever judge. Spend some time looking at yourself and treat people the way you want them to treat you, and treat people the way that God modeled how to treat people. Father in heaven, thanks for this morning. We repent, Lord, from our judging. We're guilty of it. We practice it. It has become a habit for us. And Father, we pray that today we would begin a journey of excising it from our lives, from putting it aside, from taking a step to be more like Jesus in this regard. So help us, Lord. Help us to treat others the way we want to be treated. Help us to treat others the way you treat us. Help us, Lord, to keep doors open, to keep relationship open, and to be that person who exposes others to the goodness and the glory of God and the way of salvation. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.